It's really good to see you. My name's Simon, and I'm one of the pastors of the church alongside people like Mark. And I don't know if you're visiting with some of your first times along, but can I, if this is one of your first times along, can I really welcome you? And as you're kind of thinking about a congregation settling, can I really encourage you to make BC3 your home? It's a wonderful church family to be part of, the congregation of BC3. And it's a place where you'll be loved and cared for, a place where you'll be watched over. It's small enough to be kind of known and loved, but it's not so small that you feel you're just turning up with a mate on your own each week. It's a place where the Bible will be taught. So this term we're working our way through Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, but this morning we're just having a pause and we're going to think about harvest. This time of year we give thanks for all the things that we've been given. But next week we'll be carrying on as we work our way through Matthew's Gospel. BC3 is also a place where not just the Bible will be taught clearly, but where you can also bring a friend. So you can bring someone who's maybe thinking things through, or keep coming yourself if you're not a follower of Jesus, and we'll be welcomed and feel at home, and we just think through what it means to follow and love Jesus. It's good to do that, isn't it? You want to go to a place, be part of a church family where the Bible is taught, where you'll be built up in your faith, and where you can encourage other people to come along and find about the Lord Jesus too. We are going to have a look at that Psalm 65. So if you can have that open in front of you, it's like Jay said, it's on page 580 of these Bibles you've got in your hand. It'd be great if you could follow along with me. But before we have a look at that, let's just pray once more. So let's pray again. Father, we do exalt you as our God who reigns over the world. We love to bring you praise. And Father, we're so thankful that you've spoken to us, that you are a God who is a speaking God, who has spoken words, and that we can read and hear the words of the living God spoken to us. And so we pray now, Father, in the next few minutes, as we look at your word, that you would give us humble hearts that humbly receive what we read, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a daughter, Phoebe, and Phoebe's 9 years old, and she loves to ask questions. And one of the most common questions that Phoebe asks, in fact, it is her most common question, it's a one-word question, and it's the question, why? She just asks, why? Sometimes it's inappropriate, so we'll say, myself and my wife Sharon, say, Phoebe, it's time to put your shoes on. She'll say, why? And we'll say, because we told you to, Phoebe. But often, the question is really, really inquisitive and well put. So a couple of days back, I helped her out of bed, and I was kind of sorting her out, and she did a big yawn, and she said, Daddy, why do I yawn? So I don't want me thinking. But I'm trying to think about it. So she asks lots of questions. What yawn? Why do I yawn? Why is this like that? Why does that work like that? She's got an inquisitive mind. And what I love about Phoebe is 99.9% of the times, after I've given some attempted, often botched explanation, is Phoebe will respond with a one-word answer, and she will go, wow. Sometimes, yeah, often it's very, very genuine. She's saying, why does this look like this for her? I'll give a little bit of a shine, and then she'll go, wow. And if you want my prayer for you for these next 20-25 minutes, so what's the application for reading this part of the Bible? Well, what am I meant to be taking away with this? It's that we'll know why we're here, why this world is like it is. And in response to finding that out, we will say, wow. We will live our lives with that kind of joyful awe and amazement at the world in which we live. We'll say, wow. Because this is an amazing world, isn't it? A few years back, the word cosmic was used. It's less trendy now. Just as fact, it was brilliant, awesome, and cosmic is a good word, isn't it? It's kind of a whole universe kind of word, all of creation, all of time and space kind of word. And it's good because when we think about this world in which we live, this cosmic universe, the earth that exists in it, it's the question, why is this world like it is? Why am I here? In all our busyness, in all the coming, all the technology that we have, stopping and just asking ourselves that kind of question, why am I here,
is a good question to ask. Why is this world like it is? What's this life all about? It's good to ponder that. Do we really think that this world, this cosmic universe, is just a product of chance? That all of life on Earth is simply the chance result of billions of years of gradual evolution from mindless single-celled organisms to the Earth that we now comprehend? Is that just chance and random? And the Bible that we read and we hold in our hands answers a big no to that. The Bible tells us what we know deep down in our hearts, that this cosmic creation, this cosmic world in which we live, is the work of a cosmic God. A God who is there, a God who is there from all eternity, who is a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and He has made this world. And we're going to see that just for the next few minutes from this psalm that we've just read. We're going to see God the cosmic Father, and God the cosmic Ruler, and God the cosmic Saviour. We're going to do something slightly strange, and we're going to work from the psalm backwards, okay? So we're going to work from the psalm backwards up, and at the very end, I will quickly read the psalm for us again. So the first thing I want you to see, okay, is God the cosmic Father. So have a look down in your Bibles at verse 9, that small number 9. Speaking about God, the psalmist, this is King David, who wrote this psalm 3,000 years ago. King David says this. He says, "You, God, care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water." Verse 10. "You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops." Look at verse 13. "The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with corn." David the psalmist is saying, look at God, the cosmic Father here. He provides the rain. He nourishes the earth. He provides the corn that grows for our food. He looks after the flocks. Just picture the wonderful words that we see here as you look down and see God cosmically farming this world, caring for this universe. Now, as I said, King David wrote this 3,000 years ago. And he's looking in the Near East there at the crops, and he's looking at those furrows. And imagine what's going through his mind as he thinks about this rain, this water that falls from the earth. And he thinks, wow, look at how this world works. And think of ourselves now, 3,000 years later, with all our clever kind of 21st century westernized thinking, highly educated as we are. And think about what we know about that cycle. The cycle of rain. Think about David as he sees the rain fall on the ground. Do you realize that the rain has to travel, for King David there in Israel, hundreds of miles across land? And if a 1 inch of rain was to fall on 1 square mile of land, so 1 inch of rain was to fall on 1 square mile of land, that would be 27,878,400 cubic feet of water. 1 inch of rain on 1 square mile. Or if you're a gallons person, that's 206,300,000 gallons of rain. And think about how it got up there in the first place. It had to evaporate, didn't it? It had to evaporate up from the sea, travel along in the air, and then once it's there, it needs to get down again. So you go from evaporation to condensation. And the water, just to get heavy enough to fall, attracts little bits of dust particles that are roughly 0.0001 centimeters wide. And as that happens, it purifies the water from salt, and it becomes heavy enough to drop to the earth. Heavy enough to get down there, but not too heavy, so when that water lands, it destroys the crops, the earth that it lands on. That is the process of, in a simplified form, of the rain cycle. The process of evaporation and condensation. And as we read these words of God drenching its furrows, leveling its ridges, softening the showers, are meant to respond, wow, to what God has done. How He cares for the earth. There's nothing automatic in the rainfall, in the crops that grow. There's nothing haphazard about it. God is the cosmic Father who tenderly cares for the earth. And so as you think about your lunch at university, maybe without mum and dad, and if you work, it's broken over your lunchbox. It's good to give thanks and to remember that God has provided all that we have, that He sustains this world. You might think, well, Simon, there are quite a few people who haven't got enough food to eat. But that just points to our self-centeredness, doesn't it? There is more than enough food on this planet to feed the people who live there. It's just a question of how we, as human beings, distribute that food and the resources that we have. God is the cosmic farmer. But He is also the cosmic ruler. Have a look at the end of verse 5. In verse 5 reads, God the Savior is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. So the farthest seas belong to the Lord. He knows the farthest ends of the earth. This world is an enormous place, and God rules over every part of it. There is not a part of the world that God doesn't know about and care for and watch over. God rules over the farthest seas. Again, to the writers of this psalm, to David, who lived in an agrarian society, this was a strong, powerful thought. The seas were vast and enormous to King David. They were a place of turmoil and chaos. And so to say that God was the cosmic ruler of the seas showed the power and wonder of God. But it's not just the seas. Look at verse 6. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. God formed every mountain in this world. Just think of the most famous one, right? Everest. There's a very small picture of it. What is it? It's 29,029 feet above sea level. It would be almost 3,000 years after this was written that man would eventually climb to the top of it. Anyone remember the names of the two people that made it up to the top of Everest? It was two guys called Hillary and Tenzing. And it was last century, and after a lot of failed endeavours, those two men, and by the way, this is a curious little fact which I love, no one knows because they never said who actually first made it to the top. They kept that as a private secret. So it was a few decades back in the last century, Hillary and Tenzing stood on the top of that mountain, on the rooftop of the world, 29,000 feet above sea level, and look at all that God had made. And think about it for a moment. Just do this little thought experiment with me, right? Because this is helpful when we think about God, what it means to know God, the world I live in. If we stood there on the top of Mount Everest, do you think as human beings that our first thought there is, you know, I'm pretty great. I'm pretty amazing. I'm a pretty impressive person. You know, I'm here and look at me, look what I've accomplished. And we don't think like that, do we? When we're top of Everest, we would think about our smallness and how insignificant we are, how we would look at the awe-inspiring wonder of the place in which we live. We would feel our smallness. That's God's work in us, reminding us that we are small and He is great. And God wants us to know Him, the one who made the mountains and who made the seas, the one who controls the seas and the nations. Have a look at there, verse 7, still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations, and calls for songs morning and evening. So God doesn't just control the seas, He doesn't just perform the mountains, but He brings morning and evening into being. Do you see that verse 8? The whole earth is filled with all your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. God calls for songs of joy as morning comes into being, as evening comes into being, that cycle of the day, God is using to bring Him praise. So that's another good little application for us this morning, isn't it? Do you realise that in our lives, when we wake up in the morning, there are two alarm clocks that are going off? When we wake up in the morning, you've got your iPad or your iPhone or your alarm clock set to whatever tune or the track that you like just to wake you up. And that's going off. But there is another alarm clock going off, and that is as the sun rises, God is bringing forth songs of joy. We are living in His world. He has brought that day into being. He causes the sun to shine, and we are meant to give God the glory and praise for who He is. It's very easy, isn't it, for us, like just
inferred a moment ago,
to live in a very self-centered, me in my world. And this song opens up to living in God's world, in this created world of God's universe, where he is the cosmic father and the cosmic ruler who sustains everything, who is watching over all things, and who is the cosmic saviour. So have a look there at verse 5. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God our saviour, the psalmist says. We'll come back to that in a moment. You see, look how the psalm begins. Look at verse 1. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. Because I don't need to tell you, if you're anything like me, you'll know this is a fact. By nature, we don't acknowledge this God who is the cosmic farmer, who is the cosmic ruler, who's provided us with all our needs. We don't by nature give him thanks and joyfully thank him for all that we have, for all that he's provided. But the wonderful thing is, because God loves you so much, because he loves this world, because he loves humanity so much, God has worked to make himself known to us. The God who made this world, who made the sky, who made the sun, who we turn from, has drawn near to us to love us and to make himself known to us, that we might turn to him and acknowledge that he is the God, he is our creator God. Look how God has done that. Look at verse 2. God answers our prayers. To you all people will come. There's a promise there, friends, that when we, guys, that when we call on God, whatever our situation, whatever our need, when we call on God, God will hear our prayer. God hears our prayer. Verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. When we turn to God in prayer and say, God, I recognize I can't make it on my own. I look at my life. I see what's happening. I recognize I don't thank and praise you like this psalm does. I'm sorry. God forgives us our sins. That's what the verse says. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. And he doesn't just forgive us and leave us where we are. Do you see what God does? He brings us near to himself. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. God welcomes us into his family. And look at the end of verse 4. He fills us with the good things of his house, of his holy temple. God hears us, forgives us, brings us near to himself, and fills our life with good things. What kind of good things, Simon? Well, the end of the verse 4 says, of your holy temple. God fills us with the good things of making us more like him. This is what God has done. God is our Saviour who has worked to make himself known, to show us who he is, and to bring us near to himself when we say sorry for our sins and when we acknowledge who he is. Now, when this psalm was first written, it was the people of Israel, 3,000 years ago, who were meant to do that job of making God known, of forgiveness with God, of this holy temple. That was an actual place in Jerusalem, the holy temple where God's presence was signified. But the people of Israel terribly failed to do that. They failed and fell. And yet God, in his mercy, sent his only son to the people of Israel, Jesus Christ, the one who was fully God and fully man, to make that salvation, God our Saviour, known. Not just to Israel now, but to the ends of the earth. And we here are a sign of that. We're an example of that. 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus, we're recognising that Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the one who's provided forgiveness. Jesus is the one who enables us to draw near to God. And folks, one of the things that I love about reading the accounts of Jesus is how he described that and how it relates to this psalm which we've been reading this morning. Because you see, Jesus came and he said, I am living water. In John's Gospel, he said that. He said, you need water to drink. You want to give God thanks for that. When you fill up a glass of water tomorrow or today, remember to give God thanks for the water you have. But Jesus is living water. He waters your soul. And we need bread to eat. We need bread to nourish us and sustain us. We need food to keep us going. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I will feed your soul. Show you who God is. Bring you that forgiveness. And Jesus, we need light, we need the sun to shine and enable us to live our days. We need light to get around. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So these physical realities of water and bread and light that we enjoy are meant to point us to the greater reality of God, who is the bread of life and the light of the world and living water. That's what our souls desperately, desperately need. I'm about to read the psalm again in a moment, but I want to ask you this. Yesterday I was in Waterstone with the family, and everyone has been reading that book, Gone Girl, haven't they? Hands up in this room, right? This is a quick scroll bar. If you read that book, Gone Girl, oh, look at that, there's just one or two. No, really, well, anyway, lots of people have read it, so not here. And it's just come out in the cinema as well, and it's got rave reviews. Ben Affleck is the protagonist in that. And so I've read about 100 pages of it, I'm about a quarter of the way through, and it is a really good read. But one of the things that's so striking about that book is the two protagonists, Nick and Amy. As you read about their lives, you see exactly what we've been looking at here in God's Word. You see people who have a lot, who have so much to enjoy, but whose souls are slowly shriveling up because they don't know the why of life. They don't know the wow of living in God's world and what it means to know and love Him. And the Bible says that. The Bible says the longer we live away from God, it's like the shriveling up of our soul, a pea that is healthy, turning to the driest and hardest of peas as we reject and turn away from God. So there is God, our Saviour, our cosmic Saviour, the one who is our ruler, the one who is our farmer. Let me read Psalm to you again. Look down with me and let's phrase it one more time, and then I'll say one final thing and then I'll pray. God, the cosmic Saviour, praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house and your holy temple. God, the cosmic ruler, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. God, the cosmic farmer, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn. You ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are glad, clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. One final point. Of course, we live in a world now that is broken. Anna referred to it in a prayer, didn't she? And so we live in a world that has been subject, the Bible says, to futility. The world doesn't work as it should. And that's meant to be a massive signal by God that we are broken people. And we see the destruction and devastation that human beings can cause on one another. But the wonderful thing is that we trust in Jesus as Saviour. We can have the hope of a new world, of a new heavens and a new earth, where what we read there will happen perfectly forever. There will be no sin and suffering and sickness, no brokenness and pain. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And alongside people like Phoebe, will be able to look at the world and say, wow, at the wonder of God's new creation, where we will know God's blessing and joy and glorify Him forever as we rejoice in that new heavens and new earth. So, there you are, BC3. Why are we here? Because God has made us and made this world. What does that mean? We're meant to respond, wow, at who God is, and rejoice and glorify and live for Him. Let's pray. Before we sing our final song, why don't we take a moment in the quietness again, just to thank God for this time together and to think about what we've looked at from the Bible.